Matthew chapter 21. I begin reading in verse 23. There are parallel accounts of this situation found also in Mark chapter 11 and Luke chapter 20. But we read the record of Matthew, inspired of God. Verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus answered a question with a question because he knew the hearts of those who asked him the question were improper. Otherwise, if their hearts would have been proper, I think he would have very straightforwardly answered the question. You can kind of learn a lot in the Bible about the way Jesus answers questions, sometimes with questions. One of the more intriguing things is in the Bible, have you ever noticed how many times when people asked Jesus a question, he never answered it, but answered something else? That was because of his ability to discern really the root and the heart of that question. I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And now the reading gets interesting, because the Holy Spirit here does a little eavesdropping. These men begin to discuss how they will answer Jesus. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. This is really an interesting reading. And the things that's taking place here are of interest to us tonight. We live in an age in which man, of course, has taken upon himself a position in making spiritual decisions that absolutely is not his to make. And this particular reading, we want to talk a little bit about it tonight. Some of the reflections that are here. What's interesting about this reading is the following. You have the wrong people asking the right question. And this is why Jesus responded as he did. We live in a very, very difficult age spiritually. I don't think you have to remind very many people of that fact. We live in an age, basically, where man has pretty much donned the cape of God. He's pretty much decided that he alone knows what's right. He has not raised physical idols out of stumps and stones. which sophisticated men look down upon. But man has raised a much more gruesome idol. And that idol has become man himself. It reminds us of the words of Romans chapter 1, where man now worships the creature rather than the Creator. I'm about to say something that I pray will not sound too harsh, but in our present society, with no longer an idea of absolute truth outside of us, the idea of revealed truth from heaven, we've reached the point of great difficulty in trying to make men recognize the need for guilt for their sins. And so I'll say it like this, and it will sound harsh, but I pray you'll understand it. There's only one thing worse than a heathen, and that's a civilized heathen. For a civilized heathen is a man who's so wrapped up in his own delusions that it's impossible to bring him to godly sorrow. And we all know without godly sorrow, there cannot be what? There cannot be repentance. We have all types of armchair psychologies and philosophies today that basically try to make man simply be comfortable with their guilt, and if they feel guilty, whatever they should do, let's get rid of your guilt, but without godly sorrow and repentance. Enough of that said. This modern man who believes he has donned the cape of God and he decides he knows what is right, after he tells you that, if you'll listen closely, he'll usually mutter something like this under his breath. After he'll tell you he knows what's right, he'll walk away muttering, well, that is if there's such a thing to be known as right. That's the dilemma of man without God's word and without faith in that word. So this evening, for a little bit, I want to share some thoughts with you about law and right. I admit these are rather old, but for some reason I wanted to dust them off, and when I did, I didn't sneeze too bad. So I thought maybe it still would be somewhat suitable. What I'd like to talk to you this evening a little bit about is, I'll just put it like this. We've lost an attitude within the world, and certainly sometimes within the church, to recognize there are things that are right because he said it. There are things that are right because he said it. As I said, there's a lot of things we might speak here about law and right, but what I really want to speak to you about is I want to speak to you about positive law and moral law. I want to speak to you a little bit about moral law and positive law. I'm not going to take a lot of time to try to rationalize why I want to do it. But I realize tonight there are many people that believe positive law is just simply an artifact, and frankly, shouldn't even be involved in the idea of trying to look at the scriptures and determine what is right and wrong. As most of you know, when you mention the word law in this day and time, a lot of people get very, very fidgety. But let me ask you this. What does the word law basically mean? Law is just what? It's a rule of action. Basically, law is just a rule of action. I got some other definitions here in a card, and I want to read them, but I'm going to spare you. Because basically, this makes the point. A law is a rule of action. Typically, when you think of law as a rule of action, you think of a precept, and you think about something that comes from a superior authority. And so since that rule comes from a superior authority, the lesser, of course, is what? He is bound to obey it. We talk about our duty. That's an obligation or a responsibility based upon the rule or the law that's been given us. We understand that at a human level. Certainly, we ought to understand it at a God-divine level. The lesser is bound to obey. As I said, there's a lot can be said about law and right, and frankly, in this day and time, it probably would not be a waste of time to do so, but we shall not. Now, this is going to be a little bit superficial, but just to kind of help us get a hold of the problem, laws many times are classified in different ways. For example, sometimes it'll speak of penal law. Penal law is the idea of a law, if you violate it, there's going to be definitely a penalty to enforce it. Sometimes we have laws that are simply called directing laws. You probably have them around your workplaces. They basically are a prescription or a maxim without necessarily a punishment annexed to them. Although if you violate them enough, the boss might call you in. But directing laws. But as I said tonight, what I'd like to speak to you a little bit about is moral law and positive law. Now, I know we don't talk much about that anymore. In the old restoration writings, there used to be quite a bit of talk about moral and positive law. And then as things changed, they began to lament that no longer did fellows seem to teach about positive and moral law. I think there's a reason given, and that is in preaching about positive law, if you're not careful, you can give the impression somehow that God's word is not reasonable. And for that reason, I think they moved away from it. Tonight I'd like to come back to it, and I hope I can say enough to make you see that I'm not saying God's word is unreasonable when we speak about positive law. Before I do that, I want to mention one little fact that frankly doesn't need to be mentioned in my lesson, but I'd like to pass this on. It's a little doctrinal point. And that is, remember that in Luke 24 and 44, Jesus spoke of the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, we could say law, prophets, and writings. That's Luke 24 and 44. When the scriptures are spoken of by content, they're divided into law, prophets, and Psalms. But what we need to recognize is that when the Old Testament is not spoken of by content, the whole Old Testament is simply referred to as law. That's important for some doctrinal reasons. I'm not going into that because it's not my lesson, but I wanted to share that. But you're probably saying, well, Ron, it's more than just say it, make a point about it. In Matthew chapter 22, you remember the Sadducees came to Jesus with the question of the resurrection. They thought they had an answer. You know, whose wife shall she be? And Jesus answered them from Exodus, the 3rd chapter and the 6th verse, and said, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He quoted from that book, because the Sadducees did not accept anything but the first 5 books of the Old Testament as authoritative for doctrine. And so he quoted that particular quotation. But just to show you that even though the Bible is divided into law, prophets, and writings or Psalms by content, It is proper for us to refer to all the Old Testament with simply the law. In John, the 10th chapter, in the 34th verse, there you remember Jesus made a statement, and he says, "In your law I said ye are gods," or judges. He quotes that quote comes from where? It comes from Psalms 82 and 6. I want you to notice here, he quotes from Psalms, but he calls it what? The law. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter and the 21st verse, where he's dealing with the regulation regarding how the assembly is to be conducted, he makes a quote, and he quotes from Isaiah, the 28th chapter and the 11th verse. And there I want you to see that he quotes from the prophets, but he calls it the law. Just because I was dealing with law, I just had to kind of throw that in. I wanted to share it because you need to realize there's a lot of doctrinal error that if you don't recognize the distinction by content and then that all the Old Testament is a law, you have a hard time answering some false doctrines. In John 1 and 17, he said the law is a unit. He did not say it's a unit. It is a unit. The law was Moses and grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Now, you can forget about that. I want to get to my lesson. God governs the rational creature by and through law. The rule of their obedience to Him. This obedience that is asked for is expressed to us both by moral law and positive law. First, before I differentiate between the two of them, let's remember this, that when we turn and come to the pages of the New Testament, the Word of God, the New Testament is law. We cannot accept the teaching today that when you come to the New Testament, there's no longer law. In Galatians 6 and 2, when he's telling us that we are to restore that person with a fault and bear their burdens to do what? That we fulfill the law of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21, he talks about those without law, but he speaks of what? He speaks of God and he speaks of the law of Christ. In James 1 and 25, he speaks about the perfect law of liberty. Let no one tell you that when we come to the New Testament, we erase a concept of divine law. Simply a general reading would show us that. In Romans 8 and 7, again, reference is made to the law. We see this, as we mentioned last night, if there's no law, there is no sin. Romans 4 and 15. But it's evident the possibility of sin is found in the New Testament. For in 1 John 3 and 4, he says, sin is lawlessness. And he turns around in the chapter before and says, if you sin, do what? Repent and confess. Well, now, if you're under a system where there is no law, what would you confess? That's enough said about that. I realize I keep thinking I'm getting off before I get on. One other passage, though, that's very interesting is Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I don't know of anybody that doesn't agree that Isaiah chapter 2 and 3, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, are a reference to the establishing of the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. I want you to remember what it says in that reading. It says in that reading that the law and the word of God shall go out of Jerusalem. That settles that. Now, let's talk about moral law and positive law. By moral law, of course, we're talking about what? We're talking about our inner relationships and character and behavior. Moral law is something that I can speak of it like this. Moral law would be obligatory even without a divine command. Now, don't run away with that. But moral law is obligatory even without a divine expressed command. The human mind, when it deals with moral law, it can perceive good without divine revelation in moral law. For example, let me ask you something. Do not lie. Do you have to have a divine precept for the human mind to finally realize that one should not lie? Isn't it possible in human behavior, with human reasoning, you could come to recognize that it's wrong to lie? You see, human reasoning actually can discover much about moral law. Let me give you a poor illustration. Most of mine are. You and a few others have somehow ended up on an island, and there you have to learn to survive. And in doing so, among the natural products, you find a particular plant that you have learned you can use for nourishment, and you need it. And due to the climate, of course, you can only get it part of the year, but you find a certain area on the island where you can plant it, and you can have it for the season when you need it, but somebody has to water it. And so you give to certain individuals the obligation that they must be the ones that water it. And as you go through that period of growth, you ask them, "Are you watering it?" And they say, "Yes." And then comes the harvest time, and you go and you see that the plants are shriveled up and you do not have food. Do you think it would take much difficulty to figure out that lying is not good? This is my point. Yes, moral law, to some degree, can be understood by human reasoning without divine revelation. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 1st verse, you know we have a terrible case of fornication in the church. And you know that this case of fornication was being overlooked to the point that people were proud. I guess they probably thought they were being very loving. But in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Here it says that even such a moral action of this is not even named among the Gentiles. But the Gentiles knew this without having the body of revelation that the others had. And then I go to the book of Romans, the 2nd chapter, verses 14 and verses 15. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it's penned in this way: "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Now here we could think about the word law like this, and that is, when the Gentiles do these things, not having a body of revelation like God's people had. Quite often in the Bible, when it talks about with law and without law, you could get a good understanding by inserting the words "those with the body of revelation" and "those without a revealed body of revelation." So he shows here their behavior. It even goes on and points out the reasoning that they have. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." So this shows us that moral law can be understood to some degree by human reasoning, and men can recognize that it's obligatory. But now let's move to positive law. How are we going to speak of positive law? Positive law is this. Positive law, when it comes to you, is obligatory only because of its source. Only because of its source. What are we saying? What we're saying is, in positive law, the power of it is in the fact of the source that it comes from. It is divinely commanded. The human mind could not perceive any benefit without divine revelation for this behavior. Let me say that again. The human mind could not receive any idea of benefit from this behavior unless it was given by divine revelation. With your human reasoning, you can't get it. I'm going to give you an illustration. The illustration I'm going to take is the law of cleansing for the leper, for the priest, in Leviticus chapter 14. In Leviticus 14, it talks about the law of the leper and the cleansing of the leper. It involves two living birds. It involves cedar, it involves scarlet, and it involves hyssop. And when the priest goes through the process of cleaning this leper, he is to take one of the birds and he is to kill it in an earthen vessel with running water. And then he is to take the living bird and the cedar and the scarlet and the hyssop, and he is to dip it in the blood of the dead bird. And then he is to take that and he is to sprinkle that on the leper 7 times. And in the process, he is to take the living bird and he's take it out and he is to release it in the field and let it free. That's the law of cleansing a leper. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why is that right? Why did it have to be done? Can you give me one human reason for it? You can. It's right and it has to be done because what? God said it. There's no way with human reasoning you could come up with such a thing. But it's right because why? God said it. Now, I'm going to get the cart ahead of the horse so you don't misunderstand me. What we're saying here is we're not saying the Bible is unreasonable. But what we are saying is human reason could not ever come to understand these truths or these laws unless God revealed it. And then once God reveals it in the Word, we can reason within the Word what that might symbolize or why God did that. That's what, if I don't get that over tonight, you're going to leave here and say, you just heard the worst mess you've heard in a long time. But I want you to get that point. Bear with me a moment. You know how I am. You ever heard the saying, free as a bird? You ever heard that saying, free as a bird? We got it in my part of the country. Surely you have something like that here. You know, I don't know where that saying came from, but I'll tell you where I'd like to think it came from. I'd like to think it came from Leviticus, the 14th chapter. Free as a bird. That poor old leper, he couldn't go anyplace. And he'd have to cry out as he went, unclean, unclean. He couldn't go where he wanted to. But now what? He is free as a bird. My brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, you be thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. For by his blood, you're free as a bird. Pardon me for a personal reflection. I can't dunk a basketball. But one of these days, I'll fly higher than any bird flies because I'll be free as a bird through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why this? Because God said so. Let me give you another briefer example. Ezekiel, the 46th chapter and the 9th verse. Ezekiel 46 and 9. It reads in this fashion. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way out of the north gate, whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. So if you came to a solemn feast and you went in the north gate, you had to leave by the south gate. If you went in by the south gate, you had to leave by the north gate. Why? Have you noticed gas prices lately? Gas prices are up. So if I'm coming from the north and I go in the north, and you tell me to go out the south gate, and gas prices are outrageous. Why is it right? Why is it right? Because God said it. Because God said it. Right? Because he said it. Why is this right? By human reckoning? No, we have to come to the point in our lives that we're willing to submit to God's word as the word of God. And when he declares to us that which we cannot discover by human reason, we are to be a people who bow down before it and then seek in the word of God the reasons that it might give related to that particular command or that particular teaching. Right? Because he said it. Someone says, Ron, I've got a question. My question is, you're talking about God's sovereignty. And you're saying God is sovereign and it's right because he said it. So my question is this, is due to his sovereignty, and God is sovereign, due to his sovereignty, could God say right or wrong is right? Well, the answer is no. Why? Because he's not only sovereign, but also because of his nature. God is holy. You know, the most fundamental problem with Calvinistic teaching is they don't understand the sovereignty of God. The point is this: God's sovereignty is never violated as long as it's God who limits himself. The sovereignty of God could only be violated if someone else could limit God. But as long as God limits himself, his sovereignty is never violated. When he made man with the ability to choose, we see the situation. Can God say wrong is right? No, due to his nature. It's pretty simple. I can ask you a question. Can God lie? Absolutely not. There's the answer. I love something that, I don't know where to put this in, but I'm going to put it in here. I love something that Jesus' mother said. It's good advice for all of us. Mothers usually have a lot of good advice. This mother had more evidence for her advice than some mothers do, but we'll leave that alone. You remember in John chapter 2, they went to that wedding feast and they didn't have wine. And now don't get carried away there, because I believe that's unfermented and I believe you can prove it. But they didn't have wine. And Mary said to Jesus, you know, they don't have wine. And Jesus said, and this isn't disrespectful, but he said, woman, it's not my time yet. And she left it alone. But when she left, she said to the servant, she said, whatsoever he says, do it. That's pretty good advice. Whatsoever Jesus says, just do it. But let's leave this positive law thing, although there's some really complicated ways to say it. But what I want to do now is positive law has a number of very numbered reasons within the book. But it first has to be given to us that way. Take, you know, Genesis 2:17. The tree of knowledge and good of Eden. God said to him what? Thou shalt not what? Eat of it. Why was that? Was it because it was uglier than other fruit? Because God said what? Don't eat of it. Death reigned, he says in Romans 5:14, on others who did not even sin after the similitude of Adam's sin. But I want to go now to our reading in Matthew chapter 21, and we want to spend a little bit of time there. In Matthew chapter 21, this is an amazing situation. The priests, the elders, the scribes, they came to Jesus and they said, "By what authority doest thou these things?" The first thing I want to point out is this. You're always in the right situation when people are talking to you about spiritual or religious beliefs, salvation or the church or worship or moral life. You're always, it's proper for you to ask that person, "By what authority are you saying this?" That's a proper question. By what authority doest thou these things? These men were asking the right question, but as I said in my introduction, it was the right question by the wrong people. For these people were hypocrites. Jesus discerned this, and so he poses this. He said, "I'll ask you a question. And my question is, the baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men?" So now he says, all right, you've asked me a question about my authority and where it's from. I'll ask you a question about John. His baptism, was it from heaven or of men? And this is where the Holy Spirit gets interesting, because he eavesdrops. And he gives what they said. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven..." That is, John's baptism is authorized by God, and if we shall say from heaven, he'll say unto us, "Why did ye not then believe him?" Here's the point I'd like you to get this evening. This is kind of sad. These hypocrites understood authority better than a lot of good people do today. These hypocrites understood authority better than a lot of good people. Why do I say that? Because they said, if we say that John's baptism's from heaven, he's going to say to us, "Why didn't you believe it?" When you recognize that something's authorized from heaven, what's left for you to do? To believe it. Now this even gets a little more difficult, because I want you to notice in this verse, when they say, "Why did you not then believe him?" you could put the word, "Why then did you not obey him?" Because belief here would be synonymous with John's baptism. And in Luke 7 and 30, it says they were not baptized by John's baptism. And so you and me have the right biblically to point out to people that the word believe and obedience, as I mentioned the other night, is interchangeable many places. It has to be obedience here, because otherwise, if it's just mentally, they could have said, "Well, yeah, we believe John." But the proof was what? They hadn't obeyed. Then it goes on a little further. "But if we shall say of men, we fear the people," this shows their hypocrisy, "for all hold John as a prophet." So now they said, if we admit that John's baptism is from heaven, he's going to say, "Why weren't you baptized?" On the other hand, if we say that John's baptism wasn't from heaven, all the people believe he's a prophet, And so then all the people, we're going to lose the following of all the people. So now, what do they say? They say, we can't answer. They showed their hypocrisy. The point here was simply this. If they answered, they would be gored by their own ox. They'd be gored by their own ox. This gives us a good example. My brothers and sisters or friends, when you come in your life to the point that you study the Word of God and you see without a shadow of a doubt that the Word of God teaches you a certain obligation and you believe it's God's Word and authorized, you have nothing left to do but do what? Obey it. Now that's a hard lesson in our day and time. But this is a lesson that we need to consider. Baptism. There could be many ways to enter into Christ, but the Word of God stipulates what? Baptism. Can you come up with human reasoning why it should be baptisms the way you enter into Christ? No. You come to that conclusion, why? Because the Word of God teaches you. Now, after you do that, you can reason a lot of things about baptism, death, burial, resurrection, all kinds. You can do all kinds of reading. But the point is, baptism comes where? You can't get it by moral reasoning. It's a positive law, and it's to be followed because it's based on a source, which is what? God said it. You know, Mark 16:16 is kind of interesting. You ever thought about this? Mark 16:16 isn't even a command. It's just a statement. Somebody says, well, Ron, you're not going to get away with that because there's other verses where it shows it's a command. So I'm going to ask you, since it's just a statement, you're going to throw it out? A lot of people tonight want to throw a lot of narrative and a lot of statement out of the Bible. That's not to be done. Yes, we're living in an age where moral law is what? Moral law is simply cast aside without thoughtfulness. Now, brothers, sisters, I don't say this to discourage us, but I say this to challenge us. If we live in a culture where moral law is cast aside just so carelessly, what's it going to be like to try and convince people of positive law? Now, this is our challenge. Why today fornication doesn't mean anything out here in our culture? Just fornicate away. Rationalize it. I'm in love. If we live in a culture like that, let's prepare ourselves as a church to be strong, loving, forceful, firm. But the point is, we have to do that because if we're living in a society that throws aside moral law, which with human reasoning they can come to some reckoning, what's it going to be like when we try to talk to them about positive law? Somebody said this, moral law will test your love. Positive law will test your faith. And how true that is. This do in remembrance of me. When you think about the communion service, setting the table with one loaf, the one cup, the cup of blessing containing the fruit of the vine, and Jesus says, this do. By human reasoning, could you ever come to that? It's amoral. That little word, that little letter A, I guess if it's supposed to say ah, I don't know. But it's a prefix which means without. The whole point is, by moral reasoning, you wouldn't come to decide how to set the Lord's table. How do you come to decide it? Because Jesus said, this do. look out here. So now I hope I'm making clear to you, and I'm going to hush pretty quick, why I've tried to emphasize this tonight. I want to give you a chapter that you might like to look up and think about this, if you will, before 72 hours pass, because otherwise you'll forget this lesson then. But if you think of it, in the quiet of your home in the next 2 or 3 days, read 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Now you talk about a chapter that's pregnant with many spiritual children, this chapter is. There's the maid who was in captivity. Most people, when they got in captivity by another country, the idea was now that the country that conquered them, their God was stronger. This little maid was never fazed by it a moment. She still believed in one God. And she made this particular statement. She said, "I just wish that my master, he was back down there in my land where there's a prophet that could heal him." And then you remember the story. And you talk about a lot of lessons in one chapter. Then you remember they sent the letter down there. And when the old king in Israel got it, he got all upset. He said, "Man, this guy's sending this guy down here to heal me. Who's he think I am?" You know why he sent this letter down here? He sent this letter down here because he wants to go to war with me. He should have had Mark Twain there. Probably never had breakfast with Mark Twain. Mark Twain said one time, "When your imagination's out of control, you can't trust your judgment." This man's imagination was out of control. You want me to get to the part of the lesson that fits the lesson? Okay. Now, Naaman was a great man. He came down there and he comes to Elisha. And when he gets there, Elisha just sends out a messenger. Sends out a messenger and said, "Go down and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Man, Naaman's a pretty famous man. He is upset. He thought the Israel TV folks would be there. And he thought Elisha would come out, and like they do on a stage, and they'd zap his hands and on him. And so he was angry. Why was he angry? Why didn't he want to do it? Because it says, he says, I thought. He had some great servants. He said, "Why did I travel clear down here? Why, I know the sanitary engineers up in my homeland, and they've got those rivers cleared out a lot better than this nasty Jordan. I don't have to tell you any more of the story, do I?" You got the point. And finally, he did what? His servants told him what to do, and he went and did it. He had to lay aside all his human rationalizing. And he was what? He was healed. Think about the Passover in Exodus 12. Blood of a lamb, doorpost and lintel. You put it there. I want to ask you a question. You think God didn't know those folks' zip code? You think God didn't know those folks' zip code? He knew where his people was, didn't he? He knew. Uzzah, that ark shaking. You think Uzzah was insincere when he reached up there and tried to straighten that ark up? I need to finish. I think you've got my point, and you probably are ready for me to finish. Abraham, Genesis 22, take thy son, Now, this is where it can get a little complicated. But you know, positive law actually can qualify moral law. Listen to this statement. I'm going to read a little summary and hush. Some things are commanded because they're right, while others are right only because they're commanded. And when it comes to baptism, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, when it comes to the conducting our worship service and the regulations that go with it, this do. Why? Because our source is what God has said. The principle of positive law surpassing moral law, could it happen today? No. Why? Because the revelation's complete. Why is it that cults have committed terrible murders among their own? Why? Because they still believe that divine revelation is going on. And so when their leader tells them to do it because God has spoke to them, they have no choice left but to do what? If they're going to obey, carry it out. You be thankful this evening that you're a member of the Lord's church that teaches that God's word's complete and finished, because therefore you will never get caught in such a dilemma as that. Yes, we'll say this. The testing of our faith today is often done by positive law. Have you ever been baptized into Christ? Have you considered that's what the Bible teaches, so that the blood of Jesus Christ can be placed upon you? The Lord's Supper. How do you observe the Lord's Supper? Do you observe it every first day of the week? Do you set that table with one bread, one loaf to represent His body, the fruit of the vine to represent His blood, and that cup containing therein the new covenant? Why should that be there? Why? Because God said it, this do. Are you a person who is careless about assembling upon the first day of the week because sometimes you've just got other things that's pretty important? But our faith is tested. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner some is, and so much the more sorting as you see the day coming. Do we allow positive law tonight to test us, our faith? The Bible says, let the hair grow. The Bible gives us divine reasons. Do we allow, when God says this do, to truly let it test our faith? This is our question. Surely God knows the hearts of people, and so people can excuse many things. But it's obviously true that positive law is right because God said it. This is our study tonight. I hope I haven't been too dour or too sober, but I have tried tonight to be pretty direct. And I pray for you to reflect on these things, because I mean no harshness by any of it. But we need to be a people who, once again, instead of saying, "Ah, that's awesome, because our team won with the last field goal," it's time we can that word from the football field and put the word back where it should be, and recognize when we talk about God, God is the one who's awesome. Amen. We have made things awesome, folks. It's simply awful. Pardon me. Now and then I just get to preach it. Right, because He said it. Take this lesson with all its shortcomings, but take that home and ponder it. And tonight, if you're not a child of God, although this old fellow that's talked to you sounds like he's harsh, I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. that you could have life and give you a way out of disobedience. You believe he's the Son of God. You know you need to turn your life away from being your own boss and being his. Repent. You come and confess your faith that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This congregation will assist you in baptism. And you'll be added to the body. And you begin your life in the Lord Jesus Christ and worship and proper living. Or if you've walked away as a child, opportunity to make your wishes known as the song is sung.